As you might recall from last Sunday, we began a study of the book of Philippians, and I told you it's my hope, Lord willing, over the summer, as I have opportunity to speak, to present some lessons from this wonderful epistle. And last Sunday's lesson was an introduction of sorts, an overview to get us familiar again with its contents, and to introduce a theme which certainly is a major theme of the letter, if not the overall theme, and that is the theme of joy. It comes up again and again in the letter. And Paul continually exhorts the Philippians to be joyful and to rejoice always, while at the same time expressing his own feelings of joy and happiness because of the positive things that were happening for the cause of the gospel and for the fruit that was coming as a result of that. And we looked at that last week, and we made a couple of applications, general applications. We talked about joy as being something that is not tied to present circumstances, because those always fluctuate. Sometimes things are going well, but sometimes things aren't going well. And so if our joy is tied to that, then our joy will be fluctuating. And we should be, as Christians, perpetually joyful. And so joy is something that is connected to our relationship in the Lord. So whether things are good or bad, we can rejoice because we're united with Christ. We are members of the body. And we also made the point that joy is more than just an emotion, because you're not always going to feel joyful in your heart. Paul didn't always feel joyful in his heart. There are times when he expressed sadness. In fact, in the same epistle, he expresses sadness. And so it's more than just a feeling, it's more a disposition or attitude or mindset. That again, by faith, we can rejoice in the midst of sorrow or in the midst of suffering. I point that out because Paul, when he wrote this letter, was a prisoner. Certainly not the most advantageous position to be in, not something that one would desire to be, a prisoner. And yet Paul could rejoice even while being a prisoner and being confined and not being allowed to go where he would. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so for today's lesson, I'd like to, in a very summary fashion, and as I told you, this won't be a very detailed analysis of the book, but kind of an overview, going from section by section and trying to pull out something, a point or two that we can apply that will help us as Christians. And so today we're going to briefly consider the opening remarks of Paul in this letter that Dave read to us from verses 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 1. And the thing that I think we should see from this, and I think it's obvious when you read the opening of this letter, is the bond, the close relationship that Paul had with this particular congregation. The occasion for this letter, they had sent a gift to Paul, a monetary gift, to support him, to support his preaching, and something that they had done many times. And so, and this was just the latest example, the latest gesture on their part of their charity and generosity towards Paul. And it was a reminder of that wonderful relationship that he had with this congregation, and it made him happy. He's just full of joy. And And so as he writes to them, he just pours out his, in his opening remarks, his affection and his love for these brethren. And I want to say to you from the beginning that that's the way it ought to be between Christians. And certainly between preachers and churches, that there should be a closeness and a camaraderie and a solidarity and just a oneness of mind. Because as we're going to see in this opening statement of Paul, this greeting of his, the Philippians were his partners in the gospel. And it's sad to hear stories of preachers who are fired from churches or who leave under, you know, not so enjoyable circumstances, who leave on bad terms. Those things ought not to happen. Those are not joyful occasions. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault. Sometimes it's the church's fault. And sometimes it's both. Sometimes conflicts arise between elders and the preacher, or between the members and the preacher. And those conflicts are allowed to persist to the point that brethren can't work together anymore. And that ought not to be. That is not something to rejoice about. These relationships between evangelists and churches, whether it's a man being supported locally or someone being supported in another place, they're worth developing and nurturing because that helps to advance the gospel, which is the objective. It should be the objective of us all. And so I say that in the beginning because what we have here between Paul and this church is a model that we all should strive to develop. And at the moment, we're searching diligently for someone to come and work with us on a full-time basis. And certainly, that should be one of the things that we're concerned about, is supporting that person and being one with that person, because the goal is to advance the cause of Christ in this area. And when that happens, and when that relationship is of love and respect and mutual cooperation is there and is on strong footing, then we're in a good position to advance the cause of Christ and to spread the gospel. And that feeling of oneness and love should exist between all Christians, of course. So it's not just about preachers and churches, but all of us together as the body of Christ, being bound together by a common faith and a universal hope in Jesus Christ. But looking at these opening remarks of Paul, it's obvious from the start how much he loves these brethren. He says to them in verse 3 that in every remembrance of them, he thanks God for them. And that always offering prayer with joy on their behalf. You know, when we remember one another, it should be happy memories, not regret, not sadness. And sometimes situations develop between brethren. There was a situation developing in this church where two women weren't getting along, and Paul had to remind them of their mutual connection to God and their need to resolve their differences. And if you're angry at someone in the church, where you won't talk to that person, and if you remember that person, it just brings anger or pain or regret in your heart, then you're hurting yourself, because you are robbing yourself of the joy that you ought to experience, that ought to come out of that relationship, because that relationship with your fellow Christians is meant to be one full of joy. So that in those moments of time, those moments when we're depressed or sad because of something that's going on in our personal lives, the remembrance of those relationships that we have in the Lord fill our hearts up again with joy. And so you're hurting yourself if you're letting that issue or barrier keep you from being one with your brother. He said he had these people in his heart. Do we have one another in our hearts? He says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. And it was that joint cooperation, that working together, that support that they gave to Paul to enable him to do the work he'd been called to do by God, that he dedicated himself to do, is what had established that closeness and that love, so that he constantly had them in his heart and remembered them with fondness and affection and love, and could pray for them and remember them and be filled with joy when he prayed. And he says, God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. These are the blessings that come with these relationships that we have in Christ. And so he could go on to say, as he encourages them, as he tells them about what he prays for them on their behalf, that they abound in love still more and more, that they might know, abound in knowledge and all discernment, and that they might approve the things that are excellent. You know, when a man who's preaching the gospel and he's responsible for bringing people to Christ, it's his hope that that person grows. That's another cause for joy. That what has been planted grows and bears fruit. And so Paul prays for that on their behalf, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul, in his opening remarks here in this letter, expresses that joy and that love that he had for these brethren. It was a very special relationship that they had in the Lord. And such relationships, as I said, are worth striving for and having with one another. The thing that I want to point out to you in particular is something that Paul says here in verse 6. He says to them, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What makes these relationships special is that they are created by God. We would not have this relationship with one another if it wasn't for Him. We would not be brethren. We might probably would never have met if it were not for God and His intervening grace in our lives. He brought us together. He joined us to His Son in one body. And what God began, Paul says, I'm confident He will complete. And God will complete us if we will submit to Him. But these relationships are special. These connections that we have are special because God has established them through His Word, the Gospel. It is the Gospel that has brought us together and bound us together. And that's something worth developing and nurturing. And that brings joy. These relationships, these spiritual relationships that we have with each other as Christians are a source of abundant joy. Or at least they should be. We've been united together by God's grace. People who might otherwise have been enemies, certainly strangers and aliens, but now, by the grace of God, we're friends and brothers. It's all to the praise and glory of God. It is by His providence that we've been established together in the Lord. It was God's providence that brought Paul to Philippi. It wasn't even Paul's intention to go there as he traveled preaching on that second evangelistic trip he made. His intention was to go into Asia, but the Spirit forbade him. And he saw a vision of a man in Macedonia standing there and calling him to come over. And so they traveled to Philippi, and when they arrived in the city, they met some women praying by the river, one whose name was Lydia, and the Bible says that the Lord opened up her heart to receive the gospel. What did Paul say in this letter? He who began a good work. It was God who began it. It was God who directed Paul to go there. And it was God, through the preaching of the gospel, that opened up her heart so that she obeyed the gospel along with her household. And then later the jailer and his household. And that was the beginning of the church there in Philippi. And now we read that they've certainly grown, and they have elders and deacons, and it was all the work of God through His servant Paul. And from the beginning, the relationship that existed between Paul and this church was a very close and devoted one. Paul makes reference to the fact that they had fellowship in the gospel with him from the first day until now. Right from the start, these people embraced the gospel, and they embraced the ministry of Paul and incorporated it as their own and supported him to continue to do for others what he'd done for them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We read in Acts 16 that after her conversion, leader Lydia entreated them and begged them to stay with her in her house. And she showed them hospitality. And later, the jailer, after he was converted, washed their stripes. Remember, they'd been in prison after being beaten, Paul and Silas, wash their wounds and set food before them. So right from the beginning, they showed them hospitality. They supported them. And then Paul writes later in this letter how that time and time again, more than once, they had sent money for their needs, to support them to preach the gospel. It's no wonder that Paul felt a closeness to this church that perhaps did not exist in such intensity with other congregations that he established. And this is all the work of God. It was their consistent and ongoing support that had bonded them to Paul in a very close and personal way. And it was all due to God's work, to which Paul gives credit in verse 6. As we mentioned earlier, being confident in this very thing, he says, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God be thanked for our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thanks to God for establishing this congregation in Tanesboro. And thanks to God for bringing us together. This is something to celebrate, brothers and sisters. Something to rejoice about, always. And having grown up here and remembering the beginnings of this church, remembering when we met in the school, and even though we were small, we were zealous for the Lord, evangelistic, and we worked hard to spread the gospel, and we converted people, and we grew in size to the point that we could build this building as a permanent meeting house. We continue to grow to the point now that we have elders and deacons. Over the years, we've supported many men to preach the gospel. We supported for years the Matarte brothers in the Philippines. We certainly have supported men to preach here locally. We supported men to preach in other churches in New England and continue to do so. And so, these are special blessings and privileges and opportunities that we need to constantly remember and thank God for. And to pray for one another as Paul prayed for the Philippians. God has created these relationships and given us these experiences. They're gifts of His grace. Relationships and experiences we would otherwise not have known if it weren't for God. What would you be doing with your life right now if you weren't a Christian? Have you ever thought of that? What plans would you be making for your future? On what would you have set your hope if you were not a Christian? Whatever it would be, it could not compare to the glory that awaits us in heaven. And so, these blessings are a source of joy to help us to endure present trials and fix our hope in Christ. But these relationships give us an opportunity to be involved in a work that is the greatest vocation given to man. And that is preaching the gospel. And not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone has the desire to. Not everyone has the aptitude to. But we all can be involved in the work and be partners in it. And to join those who've dedicated themselves to it. By our support. And God, it is God's will that churches support men to preach the gospel, that those who preach should make their living from the gospel. That is God's will. And it's not a small thing. Paul rejoiced that these brethren who in the most recent past did not have the opportunity to show generosity to him and to help him, but now he says it's finally been revived. You had the desire, but you lacked opportunity, but now it's been revived. I'm jumping ahead. I'm going to be doing that a lot in this study. We'll get there and talk about it more in detail. But he was happy that they could be a part of this, that they could help him. And the reason I bring that up is, you know, we support two men, I think, right? Two men. Joe Hamm and Justin. Dobbs?
Yeah,
Justin Dobbs. Can't remember. But we support these men. Joe Hamm in Connecticut and Justin Dobbs in Boston. And those works are growing. They're converting people. And we have a part in that by our support. And that's a good thing. That's something else to rejoice and to be happy about. So many churches and denominations, you know, they've built reputations on their benevolent and charitable work, pouring millions into their programs. There are churches that whose mission is to bring about racial equality and social justice. And although those are worthy causes, and there are ways and organizations through which we can work to advance those causes, that is not the work of the church. And yet, the emphasis that so many churches place on those things leave the impression, at least, that preaching the pure and simple gospel is just not that important. They place the emphasis on the social gospel. But while it's admirable to do things to help the poor and to feed the hungry, that just brings temporary joy. But the gospel of Christ, the imperishable seed that saves men's souls, that brings everlasting joy. And by supporting men to do that work, we become their partners in those efforts. And that's something to rejoice over. It's something to abound in, to increase in. And as I pointed out, God is using us in that way. We're still involved in the work. As I mentioned earlier, we're lacking a full-time evangelist right now. We're searching for someone to come and work with us. But let's not lament the lack of a full-time preacher. Let's rejoice that we can help these men where they are, and that we're helping to plant the seed in those places. I'm sure they're extremely grateful to us for it. If you'd ask them, they would tell you so. So it's something to celebrate and to continue to do. But there's great joy from the relationships that God has established between us in Christ Jesus. And one of the ways that it manifests itself is in this support that we give to to the preaching of the gospel. And as I close this lesson, I would just encourage all of us to always have that love for the work and to dedicate ourselves to it and to sacrifice for it and to maybe do without some things so that we can give more, so that we can help men like Joe Hamm and Justin Dobbs preach the gospel. And to nurture and to develop these wonderful spiritual relationships that we have with each other, that God has made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. These are causes for great joy and happiness. And so I leave you with that this morning, to think about that. And when you pray to God to remember one another and to pray and be joyful upon those remembrances. And if there's a reason why you can't be joyful when you remember somebody, to resolve that, because it shouldn't be that way. To get that right. There's plenty of things that happen in the world to us that rob us of joy. It ought not to be in the house of God. This place should be a refuge for members of the body brought together as one by God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to give serious thought to your soul, to face up to the fact that one day you're going to die, and after that comes the judgment. What are you doing to be ready to meet your Creator and your Judge? God has, through His Son Jesus Christ, opened up the door for you to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, and to have life eternal as your reward. So if that's your need today, then we certainly encourage you to come and do what you need to do, repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's your need today, would you please come as we stand and sing.